What is your favorite smell? Anyone?
Lilac.
Lilac, that was quick. She knows. Honeysuckle.
Mint.
Mint. Nobody likes smelling things.
Dinner.
A starving young person. He said dinner. The question is, how do you smell this morning? Now, the reality check is to see if your perceptive nose is, if it's calibrated right or not. You would actually want to ask your neighbor and say, how do I smell? And you guys can give them a good sniff this morning if you'd like. Stick it down in that pit. Do you stink? Do you smell like spring? Do you smell like Dial soap? Do you smell like perfume? Do you smell like a dead fish or rotting flesh? I hope not. God forbid. Stinky people usually don't have very many friends. It's true. Nor do people want to hang around them. Why? Because I think smell makes a difference. The question this morning we are endeavored to answer is, how do you smell spiritually? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We've got a lot of message to get through. The devil's not happy. We're going to get through it. Because you know what? I got some nuggets this week. And I am confident that if you pay attention, the Lord's going to bless you and teach you some new things. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. If you don't have that underlined, that's a good one. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. We don't have time to get into that this morning. That's not the message. That's a whole other sermon, at least. Right there. Underline it. It's a good one. He always leads us in triumph. Amen?
Amen.
And manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Woo, we're getting good. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one an aroma from death to death, to the other the aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. The world in which the New Testament was written was a world dominated by the Roman Empire. In fact, all of the areas in which the Christian, religion, for lack of a better word, were birthed, where it lived, currently existed, they were conquered completely by the Roman Empire. So when the Romans came in and they conquered a nation, often what they would do is they would take the prisoners and they would parade them, as their custom was, through the city, often Rome, the capital, and they would have this great triumph and victory celebration. And it's been said that during this procession, there was all sorts of fumes from the flowers that would be thrown out of the windows and incense that was burning. And these prisoners would walk down this city center street, and if you were on one side a Roman, you were celebrating. And on the other side, if you were slave and captured, you were in sorrow. Some have suggested that it was, as I said, customary to release all of this, and these smells and these fumes, and I want to really talk and focus in on that, and because I think there's a tremendous spiritual implication in these verses that Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to make. He's speaking of analogy from, or metaphor from, real life experience, which he often did, talking about the armor of God, talking about this procession. But again, it's this spiritual implication that I want to focus on this morning. He manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Hosea 4:6, if we were to talk quickly about knowledge and what it is, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you've rejected knowledge. So there's this concept and this spiritual idea. It's kind of a mature concept, if you will, in doctrine, is that we must understand that knowledge is tied to God's nature. And when we understand God's very nature, it will actually change the environment in which we live. Okay? So when God's word says that his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, that what we that walk in Christ are growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? So as we get this download of the knowledge of God and his very character and nature, it begins to bless us. It begins to change us. We no longer look at the world the same way because we are filled with the joy, knowing the joy of the Father. We're filled with the love that has come from the Father. So it's this knowledge, this download of information of God's very character that begins to change our life and then in turn change the environment in which we live. That's a good message. The church should say amen. I'm kidding. I mean, it was a good message, but you don't have to say amen if you don't want. Love you, Curtis. When we walk with God, people will notice. Spending more time with Jesus will help us to spread a fragrance to those around us. This verse indicates that Christians who walk with Christ are dispersing the very presence of God. And this metaphor, this picture of this fragrance. It's that wherever we go, walking with where God is leading us, we're actually dispersing and smelling like God. We're dispersing his tangible presence. It's that they recognize something is different. This person has been at that triumphal procession. This person has been where the victory chants were. This person has been in the presence of God the Father. Now, it's not just odors that I'm talking about now, but it's influence. It's influence of the Holy Spirit. It's advancing the kingdom of God. And so when we walk in love, when we give off his scent, and notice this, it's in every place. He doesn't say that you're going to be spreading around the sweet fragrance just in a few places that I decide, just the places you want. He says in every place is that you are actually a carrier of my smell. Everywhere you go, people are going to recognize that you have been where I was. So God is making manifest the odor of his nature through us in every place to the world. Now tell me, you're confused and you don't understand so that I can share you what I learned. Thanks, Steve. Or else we just could leave right now if everyone got it. First, I want to talk about the sense of smell. I did a lot of research this week on the olfactory glands in your nose and all this fun neuroscience. I didn't like really research in the lab, but I read a lot of journals and research papers. I want to just kind of paint the picture and give you guys some things to think about, just how profound this analogy is that Paul is using. We rely very heavily on our eyes as human beings. It's obvious that vision has a more tangible sense to us. We talk about, you know, eyewitnesses, not nose witnesses. Okay, I've never been called in to be a nose witness at a trial. There is something really mysterious about the sense of smell, though, and because you can't always smell what you mean. You know what I mean? Do you smell what I mean? All right, you're not awake. Or wasn't that funny? Let's see. You don't smell? Okay. All right, you guys are a tough crowd this morning. Let's start with the nature of the stimulus itself. Visual system. We're set up where eyes, we have a spectrum in which we can see. There's certain frequencies, a spectrum of light that we can actually see. This is, you know, how we see. You can't see infrared. Some things can, okay? But there's other types of light out there. There's an auditory system. It's similarly, it detects sounds of frequency which lie in this auditory system. There is not a olfactory system in which we can, you know, detect and conduct an odorant spectrum. There's no such thing as an odorant spectrum. Why? Because odors are horrendously diverse. I want to read, if you'd like to read Dr. Bandawat, he's the author of a really light read called Signaling by Olfactory Receptor Neurons Near Threshold. It was a really good read. He says, factors such as carbon chain length, volatility, alkalinity, acidity, and polarity are some of the properties one would have to consider besides the presence of functional groups such as alcohols, thiols, ketones, amines, imines, acids, aldehydes, esters, pyrroles, pyrazines, alkenes, alkynes, ethers, sulfides, and nitriles. The olfactory system solves this problem every tens of milliseconds. For anyone that did chemistry, that means some stuff, okay? Lots of stuff going on here. You can read that yourself if you like. Inside these tiny bones in your nose are millions of olfactory sensory neurons, which can actually detect chemicals in the air. If you really want to know something disgusting, what happens is the particulate of what you're smelling in small, small pieces actually adheres to the mucus, and those receptors convert it to a signal to your brain. So when you take a bad smell in, you're actually smelling, you're actually breathing in fine particulates of that substance itself. Is that disgusting or what? You want me to give you a few examples? Each olfactory neuron makes proteins called odorant receptors. Again, I'm still reading because I, you know, didn't really care that much, but I think you should, so. They're being transported into these long hair-like structures called cilia, found on the upper tip of each neuron. When the odorant enters the nose, it diffuses into a layer of mucus and binds to this odor. This is what we're talking about with actually small particulates being in your nose. This kickstarts a cellular chain reaction called action potential. Sends a signal through the neurons to your brain, you get a message, and it tells it what type of smell, and your brain converts that, and technically, I guess it's through the axon, it reaches your brain. What's interesting about this whole process is that each neuron basically has to choose one gene out of hundreds to produce a certain type of smell. And so these odorant receptors in your nose are constantly taking in signals from all of these different neurons around, millions of them, and they're producing just one specific gene the rest of your life. And there's like 400 of them, and they're constantly sending this message to this receptor, and it then goes to your brain. Let me say it this way, I'll give you kind of an example real quick. They are kind of like antennas on a house. One in TV antenna, your neighbor may have another one. You may pick up a lot of TV channels. Okay, you may sense a lot of smells, but this one antenna at one specific time is dialed into one channel. Okay, down the road, they may pick up the same set of channels, they may pick up completely different ones. But they're dialed into one channel, and they send this message. So can you imagine your brain being like the entire United States, getting all of these signals at all the time from different houses all around, and sending these different messages and saying, this is the channel that I want, I think it smells like. So this is where odors get very complex, because, you know, Virginia's sending up this signal and saying, we're watching the football game over here, and California, meanwhile, they're watching something different, I guess. I don't know what they'd be watching over there. Football in Virginia, cooking shows in California, I don't know. So let's put this in perspective. Do you remember when Jesus said he knows how many hairs are on top of your head? No comments. Luke chapter 12, verse 7. Anyone have a guess how many hairs are on top of your head? Roughly, on average, a human. Between 100,000 to 150,000. Sounds like a big number. You'd like to have $150,000, wouldn't you? The average adult, redheads apparently a lot lower. 1 trillion different smells is that these 400 odorant receptors can actually produce. 1 trillion different signals to your brain. 150,000 hair follicles. Let me put into perspective the difference between 1 trillion and 150,000. Look around the room at everybody's hair. All around Blacksburg, all around New River Valley, every single hair in the New River Valley, no, every single hair in Montgomery County, no, every single hair in the whole state of Virginia is about 800 billion. It's not even 1 trillion. Every single piece of hair in the whole state of Virginia in your nose can detect that many different senses and smells. You liked the science lesson. Okay, good. I know that was a lot of boring stuff. Here's where we're getting at. In humans, the olfactory system is very strong. And there's this strong connection between the amygdala and the hypothalamus in your brain. And it's these two areas are critical to processing emotion. Doctor, I'll butcher his name, we're going to call him Dr. S. He's a neuroscientist at Children's Hospital. He says this, quote, it's almost as if to say, wake up and smell the Imago Dei. Imago Deo, made in the image of God. See, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for spirit is what? Ruach. Do you know what word it's derived from? ruach. There's a female verb which actually means to get, you guessed it, to smell. So the Spirit of God, the very ruach of God the Father in the Old Testament, is derived from the same Hebrew word, ruach, to smell. Now, this is where it starts to get really good. You're going to learn something this morning. I believe there's a shared connection between smell and the Spirit. It perhaps was inaugurated in creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord formed man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his what? Nostrils." We've been doing CPR wrong all these years. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So this usage brings up a really interesting point. It's similar to how the intestines in the Old Testament were described as a seat of emotion and thought, and it was the place of feeling. Is the nostrils were the place of the Spirit. It's where the Spirit resided in your nose. This is ancient biology 101. And so from the same Old Testament book, Job, who wrote Job, or is describing Job, chapter 27, verse 3, another verse to describe this says, "For as long as life is in me, and the breath of God is in my nostrils." So the intestines were the place of feeling and emotion. The nose is the place of God's Spirit and his life. Now hold on to this thought. We're going to come back to it. That we're told there's multiple things in the Old Testament, just while we're hanging there for a moment, that are pleasing to God. Turn to Exodus chapter 30. There are several things that are considered sweet-smelling. We see this word aroma used, or savory in King James, oftentimes through the Old Testament. I want you just to look very quickly at a few. We don't have a whole lot of time to spend on these, but this chapter talks about two and the Levites' responsibilities in the tabernacle. And here we have Exodus chapter 30. Let's start in verse 23. This is about the anointing oil. "Take also for yourself the finest of spices, of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon halves, as much, 250, and of fragrant cane, 250, of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. You shall make of these holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be holy anointing oil." Skip on down to verse 33. "Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from his people." This blend of herbs was so specific to be used in a form of worship to God the Father that he absolutely forbade that it would be imitated, that it would be copied. In other words, this smell was meant just for the sanctuary of God, for his holy presence. A.W. Tozer says, "The fragrance of the anointing oil was unique. If someone went near an Old Testament priest, he could say immediately, 'I smell an anointed man. I smell the holy oil, the aroma, the pungency, the fragrance were there.' Such an anointing could not be kept a secret." Now I'll say something. There's a spiritual message there. I smell an anointed man. Probably the high priest carried at least a hint of that sanctuary perfume wherever he went. Even if he left the holy place and he was mingling with regular common people or unclean people, something of the fragrance was lingering. And I'm telling you, there's a spiritual incense that must certainly be the same. There's a fragrance which can only be obtained in the sanctuary of God's house. You may live in the world, but if you want to smell like Christ, you got to spend time in his presence. You got to get into the Holy of Holies. You got to put on that special anointing oil so the world can say, "That's an anointed man. That's an anointed woman I see." See, it can be found nowhere else. Probably the high priest would be so familiar with the scent that he would not be aware that it even clings to you. You can probably relate. You get so used to a smell, you don't even recognize that it's even on you anymore. For those that smoke, you probably don't realize the smoke anymore. But if you walk into a people that don't, they often can smell it. For people that put a perfume on, you kind of get used to that smell in a sense, and that it may be really strong to somebody else. Your deodorant. How many of you are constantly sitting right now saying, "Wow, I smell so good right now"? I mean, maybe you do that. I don't know. But when I'm sitting, I don't often just constantly smell my arms. Somebody may come up to me and give me a hug and say, "Wow, that really smells good." It doesn't really happen that often, but I wish it did. The point is, you may not even know that the smell clings to you, but other people can recognize it because you've been in the presence of God. Let's skip on down to the next section. Verse 34 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices." O-N-G, and there's some other words. "Spices with pure frankincense, there shall be equal part of each. With it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. Whoever shall make," this is verse 38, I skipped down without telling you. Verse 38, "whoever shall make any of it to use it as perfume shall be cut off from his people." Again, here's this, God is forbidding using any of it outside of the place of worship. Remember, God manifests through us the aroma of the knowledge of him. It is not to be imitated. Then we're talking about smells pleasing to God. There's this burnt offering. Exodus 29:18, "You shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma. An offering by fire to the Lord." Leviticus 1:9, "An offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord." Leviticus 2:2, "An offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord." Leviticus 3:5, "An offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord." On and on and on again, there were burnt offerings that were offered up to God as a soothing aroma. Now, how is burning flesh a pleasant smell? Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I like the smell of a steak on the grill. So do I. When you're making sacrifices, guess what? That burnt offering, the whole thing got thrown on the fire. Intestines and everything. All the guts was washed with water, but it was thrown on the fire. I don't know if you have ever been around deer carcasses that were burning, but it's not a very pleasant smell. I would really encourage you to try it because it sticks with you for a very long time. So I used to think, well, how could God be pleased by the smell of this burning flesh? And I thought that perhaps, as I was just beginning to study, perhaps that God smells sin, and so when he smells the atonement sacrifice in the Old Testament, it was a covering, and then it soothed him in the sense that it was a perfume over the sense of smell, the stench of death and sin all over the earth. But I want to bring us back to that later. There's more. I believe I got a revelation even more as I was studying it this week. Who knows the first time that God smelled, as recorded in Scripture? I'll give you a hint. When was the first altar made? Bible trivia. Noah. Noah, as he came out of the ark, made an altar. He sacrificed of each kind of the clean animals. And God, in chapter 8:21 of Genesis, says, "The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done." Guess what that Hebrew word for smelled is? Ruach. The Lord Ruach, the soothing aroma. The Lord's Spirit, in that very moment as sin was wiped off the face of the earth and there was a reset, God's Spirit there, he's beginning to smell this fragrance. So I would just paint this picture that there's this beautiful, intimate connection between the smell of purity and the Spirit of God. Back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the background That was the background, really, of Paul's claim that we too manifest the heavenly fragrance of Christ in all places. I had to get to the Old Testament because I believe there were some good nuggets in there. But I want us to get back and focus on the New Testament and what that means for us as believers today. Paul speaks of this cloud of this sweet-smelling incense being diffused in every place. It goes where we go, for it is a very part of our inner life. You know what's interesting? Perfumes are not affected by their surroundings. Isn't that a miracle? Can you imagine if you have this beautiful smelling perfume on and you walk into the stench of a bathroom or the stench of all these other places and it picked up all those smells? Next thing you know, by the end of the day, you just smell like everything you ran into. No, perfumes actually mask and take over the environment in which they live. This is what we are to be as Christ. They do not take the scent from around us. What's interesting also, I think, is perfumes, they cannot be measured. The sense of smell can't be measured in that sense. It's not about quantity, it's about quality. That here we are as Christians, we're trying to measure our impact and influence. Oh, well, this person is more Christian-like because they smell better. This person is more Christian-like because they're certainly reaching more people. No, it's about the quality of that smell. That if you're where God wants you to be, it doesn't matter if you're Billy Graham on the front of a stage leading hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord over a lifetime. It matters if you're that one person that led that one person in the troubled nation because you were obedient to God. It's about the influence because you're walking in God's will. Are you being a fragrant person in the Spirit of Christ wherever you go? You know, if I were to break open this vial right now, it wouldn't be very long before you guys would smell the fragrance of this oil. A very little bit, a very small quantity of heavenly fragrance can impact a large area. See, in the Old Testament days, as I said, it was forbidden to imitate the scent of the holy place. And spiritual reality is actually impossible to imitate it. Almost everything in Christian service can be artificial. It can be a product of our own skill or our earnestness, from music to preaching. You know what? I could be completely outside of the Holy Spirit's will and God's influence in my life, and I could preach a message. It may not be anointed. It probably won't be. Actually, I'd say it won't be anointed. You know, the worship team could go up here and sing really good music. It could be not anointed. You can fake it, but you know what you can't fake? The fragrance of Jesus Christ. You can't imitate it. You know, you may say the right things, you may do the right things, you might give the right impression, but if you've lost touch with the Lord, there's going to be no fragrance of Christ about us. 1958, Harry Foster writing in a magazine. I believe this brother in the Lord had a good handle on some supernatural things in his life just based on the article reading of it. I want to read this quote. So some of us in this place live a rather, he puts in quotes, a cloistered life, so that when a brother or sister comes straight from town with the smell of smoke clinging around them, we meet the shock of another world. The one concern cannot help it. They have traveled in the rush hour, public transport has been crowded, and they have been unable to avoid the smoke. But to us, it is the aroma of another world. They may not be aware of it, but the smell clings around them. Is there not a reverse of this otherworldly atmosphere? May we not go out with a different kind of scent clinging to us? The blessed sweet fragrance of the other world, instead of it coming as an unpleasant reminder of the existence of the world about us with its unsavory scent, may there not be a blessed and inspiring reminder to many in the unhappy world around that there is another world, the world of Christ. We need to be a people of the sanctuary, able to move about in the power of the Lord's presence, spreading abroad the fragrance of the knowledge of Him in every place. See, if Christians are to have the aroma of Christ, if we are to be that smell in every place, then the church ought to start smelling good too. Where is the fragrance of heaven as it spills out of our worship into a world that has grown accustomed to the stench of death? You imagine the picture of the doors opening and this sweet purple waft of smell going out into Blacksburg and the surrounding area because church is let out and we're carrying the presence of God and His sweet-smelling Son, Jesus Christ, with us. Yeah, purple smells good. Did you catch that? I think that's how they do it in cartoons. What's the color of a bad smell? Green. See? You can picture Pepe Le Pew with his green scent. I'm telling you. It's true. God forbid we smell just like the world. What the world needs is a church with the aroma of life. And I'm not just talking about deodorant. I'm not just talking about we're trying to mask it. I'm not talking about preventing the smell. I'm talking about a fragrance of heaven, a perfume that actually replaces it, that takes this bad smell you never knew would even exist. It's not masked if you get down underneath it. It's not to prevent it. We need the perfume of life. See, in spreading the fragrance of Christ, Paul says the believer himself becomes the aroma. Verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 2 says, "For we are the fragrance of Christ." We are the fragrance of Christ. Whom? To God, but among those who are being saved and among those who are... So in the presence in which we live, on this earthly environment which God has placed us, we actually are that sweet fragrance of Jesus Christ to honor God. And guess what? The world is able to discern it. Yes. We are the aroma of Christ, and that we are the means, we're the instruments, we're the vessels that disperse the knowledge of God in every place. Christ smells like Christ. The question is, do you? Or do you smell like death? Do you smell like rotting flesh? It's really not a pleasant smell. When you get a whiff of it, you never forget it. Death has a stink. It has a very distinct odor. You know, and Jesus was going to raise Lazarus up from the dead. He said, "Rollo, open that grave." What? One of my favorite verses, it reads in the King James, "Surely by now he stinketh." I highly recommend the King James Version for that verse alone. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Let's start in verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, Simon the what? Whose house? Simon the leper's house. What do lepers smell like? You remember when I was talking about you actually get the particulate of what you're smelling in your nose? There you go. Apparently the smell of the rotting flesh that is often attributed with leprosy, it's the infection becomes so bad that, you know, people will stub their toes and then they fall off because they get infected. It's not that the leprosy actually causes the appendages to fall off, but the infection gets so widespread and smells so bad that the appendages just begin to close up and fall off. I'm painting a nasty picture for you on purpose. The smell of rotting flesh in dying is very unique. The Catholic Encyclopedia says, in all cases of peculiar, it is a peculiarly offensive smell, recalling that the dissecting room mixed with the odor of goose feathers. So like a butcher shop, basically, is what they're describing it, mixed with goose feathers. Apparently geese don't smell good. Never gave them a big whiff. I guess geese poop doesn't smell good. The authors of the Middle Ages compare it to that of a male goat that is emitted by a leper and renders him an object of repulsion to all who come near him. Okay? Got some pretty pictures and smells in your mind? Yeah. Jesus in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper. Now Simon, according to other accounts in the gospel, was a Pharisee. The fact that he was in Simon's house probably means he was cleaned. Okay? But I want you to see the background, the picture from where he came, because there's a beautiful picture, a symbolic thing going on here. Verse 7, a woman came to Jesus with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume. She poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in the memory of her." Jesus said in 12, "She did it to prepare me for my burial." He didn't say, "She did it to prepare me for my death." She didn't do it to prepare him because he was going to stink. He said, he actually used this word in the Greek. You're getting a good lesson this morning. I've got to find it in my notes. Entapfiaso. It literally means to place in a grave. Doesn't mean to put a dead body in. It means I'm going to put an object in a sepulcher because Jesus was once again going to be raised. Jesus is proclaiming and defending this woman. He's saying, she's not preparing me for the stench of death. She's preparing me because I'm going to come out full of life. Why is this significant? Because John's account says that Simon's house was full of fragrance. John's very account of this same passage, it says that in this place of stench of leprosy, Jesus walks in and the disciples are criticizing, why would you waste this perfume? And he says, I want you to see something because I'm going to fill this house that was used to be full of stench and I'm going to make it smell sweet again. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Your fingers are getting a good workout this morning. I promise you, you will be blessed. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a what? A fragrant aroma, as it reads in my Bible. A sweet what? Sweet smelling. Fragrant aroma, I want you to look at these two words. You're getting a good Greek lesson. There are two words in the New Testament for aroma. One is euodia. I think we have a very small slide for that. Euodia means sweet smell. It means well-pleasing to God. There's a second word, osme. It means an odor, a fume, okay? I want you to see these two distinct things. In this verse, both are actually used. It reads like this. He loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as an osme euodia, as an odor that is sweet-smelling and pleasing to God the Father. I told you earlier that I thought perhaps the smell of sacrifice was pleasing to God because of how bad the environment of sin stinks and that we're just masking it with a smell. But I believe in light of the whole scripture, God gave me this revelation, a better spiritual picture. I believe that God is actually pleased by sacrifice because out of the smell of death comes this perfume of life. That in Jesus' death, God didn't look down on the cross and see his son that stunk on the cross hanging full of death and rotting flesh. He looked down on the cross and he says, that's the life and it's going to smell so good to the world. John 1:4 says, in him was life. What's the Greek word? Zoe. John 10:10 says, I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe. So Jesus Christ is the life. And as Ephesians 5 says, he was well-pleasing in a beautiful fragrance, a sweet-smelling, savory sacrifice to God for us. Let me just tell you this. Sin does stink, but the smell of eternal life, it's much stronger than the smell of death. The sweet, savory smell of the eternal life in Jesus Christ is much stronger than the stench of death. So when Jesus was anointed by Mary with perfume, he's defending her because he knew how he would smell on the altar. He would not smell of rotting flesh because he is life and he is so full of life. Let's piece this all together. Jesus, anointed with fragrance in the home of a leper, he wasn't being prepared for death. He was being prepared for euodia. That is, to be well-pleasing for us. Ephesians 5:2, a sweet aroma unto God. Now back to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read this in the Amplified for you so you can just kind of listen for it. One last time in our text because it uses these Greek words and this is the point of it. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us spreads and makes evident everywhere the sweet fragrance or osme, odor. In the original Greek, it doesn't say sweet, it doesn't say savory. A better translation is actually Young's Literal, which is one of the few that say it. It's just everywhere the fragrance, or osme, the odor of the knowledge of him. So we are the odor of the knowledge of him. We'll keep reading. For we now in Christ, are actually the sweet fragrance, or euodia. We are the sweet smell. We are well-pleasing to God of Christ. The Amplified says, which extends to God discernible both among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the latter, a one of aroma, the osme, the odor, the smell of death unto death, a fatal offensive odor, but to the other, the aroma, the osme, the odor, the smell of life to life, a vital fragrance living and fresh, and who is adequate and sufficiently qualified for these things. I want to break down what this means. Now, because we are in Christ Jesus, we stand as euodia to God the Father. We are well-pleasing to him. We smell good. But guess what? As we often say, talking about our sense of sight, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I'll say, sweet aroma is in the nose of the smeller. Amen, I didn't get that. Patty said one of those herbs that was mentioned in Exodus 30, I presume, means new beginning, new life. I presume you have experience with it on your farm or your... Yeah, okay. Praise God. Praise God, thank you for that word. Because we are in Christ Jesus, we are the euodia, well-pleasing aroma to God, but we are simply carriers of the odor, the osme of Christ to the world. Now, why is it significant that we are euodia to God and osme to others? Because of the fact that Jesus is the only way. And that truth, we often don't think about. For us that are in Christ, we say, well, God is the only way, the truth, and the life. We love that idea. Yes, that we're in Christ Jesus, we found the only way. But for the world, that's bad news. Because they're on the other side of the smell. And it's not sweet and fragrant to them. It's just the odor of Christ. Is that when they recognize that Jesus Christ is the only way, that's a scary thought to some of them. The thing is, the scent of flowers and the scent of perfume is intended to be attractive and to draw us. For many people, that is exactly what it does. But there are some people who are allergic to the scent. It causes them to have an allergic reactions like sneezing and stuffy noses and headaches. To them, it is not pleasant the experience as it was intended to be. And as we go around the world being the aroma of Christ, the osme of Christ, there's going to be some that reject it. There's some that are going to have stuffy noses. They're going to start sneezing around us. We're talking metaphorically here. There's going to be some that reject the smell of Christ. But you know what the Bible says? That you stand in euodia to him. And I want you to be the osme anyway. Let the smeller decide what he's going to call that stink. Let the person who's got the nose decide if he's going to come on the side of Christ and make it a beautiful smell, or if it's going to be the stench of life or death. See, we consider the knowledge of the gospel to be a life-giving and a word of peace and of hope. For some, they are attracted to the scent of Jesus and they're saved, but for many, it's quite the opposite. When it comes to the gospel, you can't just do this. We can't just back off from the aroma of Christ just because people are offended. You can't just stop wearing the perfume of Christ because some people don't like the smell. We want to influence the New River Valley that would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of him. Guess what's tied up in glory? The presence of his smell. Paul says, just because they're offended, or he says the aroma of death to them. He said, I want you to decide that. I want you to stand confidently, spreading the osme of the knowledge to Christ in the world. So the question this morning is this. I heard a old country Baptist preacher, he had a cowboy hat and everything. Can't make these stereotypes up. The title of his message was, Do You Stink Good? He said, an odor is an odor. The only difference between a sweet smell and a stink is the opinion of the one doing the sniffing. Are you manifesting God's sweet fragrance in every place? Let those who smell it make their choice what to call it.